The lectionary for the second and third Sundays in Advent split Luke's story about John the Baptist, a story that should probably be read as a single unit. The lectionary splits them into two readings, and that being the case, I'm taking the opportunity to widen the scope a bit this morning, to zoom out a little before zooming back in. It's a little didactic, perhaps, today, but it's not long, so bear with me. At the beginning of the program year at St. Albans, 20 or so parishioners joined together in a commitment to reading the Path. The Path is an excerpted version of the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, designed such that those who read it come away with a sense of the sweeping arc of the biblical narrative from beginning to end. A fancier way of saying this is that having read a majority of the various and diverse and even contradictory voices within the Bible, and after having read significant portions of each of the Bible's many literary genres, the students or learners or disciples come away with an understanding of the canonical context of Holy Scripture. And canonical context is a term commonly attributed to a biblical scholar named Brevard Childs. Childs taught at Yale from 1958 to 1999, and he was undoubtedly one of the most significant contributors to biblical interpretation in the 20th century. His contribution to biblical scholarship was a shift away from the predominant forms of biblical criticisms of his day. Interpretive techniques such as source criticism, form criticism, historical criticism, those sound like complicated words, but they're really not. Source criticism looks at the source of any given text. Form criticism looks at the form. Historical criticism takes into the historical context of a given text. But for Childs, it was only by reading the Bible from beginning to end, by reading it in context, that one can begin to discern an image of the God of Israel and of Jesus Christ. Stay out of the weeds or see the forest, not the trees, Childs might have said. When advising my mentor, Ellen Davis, about how to teach the Old Testament, Bard told her that this is something academics have a hard time doing, but you just need to get out of the way. The texts are so rich, and they're so beautiful, and they're so holy, all on their own. So reading the Bible in a canonical context is a way of sourcing the truth from the entirety of the canon so that the individual voices in the biblical narrative become a chorus rather than a discordant cacophony. The historical books, the wisdom literature, the gospels, the epistles, the prophets, the characters, the voices. As a student of the Bible, what I sense now more than ever before is how the core truth of Holy Scripture is so resonant. It reverberates, it echoes through time and through history. It's consonant, it's historical, it's super historical. God was and is to come. Jesus was and is to come. And so in today's gospel reading from Luke, John the Baptist appears preaching. A voice from the wilderness preaches, and what he preaches really isn't new. His words are those of the prophet Isaiah and also Baruch, who we heard just a few moments ago. For God has ordered that every high mountain and the everlasting hills be made low, and the valleys lifted up, to make level ground so that Israel may walk safely in the glory of God. The Psalms proclaim this. The prophets proclaim this. Matthew proclaims this. Mark and Luke all proclaim this. Make straight. Make straight. Make straight. At the end of last week's Sunday morning Bible study, the homework was to read the Song of Hannah from the Old Testament alongside the Magnificat in the New Testament and to listen for the echo. To see that Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, separated by hundreds of years, were singing the same song. They had the same hope, the same God. We have the same hope. We have the same God. This is really, really good news. So now, tightening the focus to this week's gospel lesson, as Luke introduces the ministry of John the Baptist, a ministry proclaiming the forgiveness of sin on one hand and the need for repentance on the other, he sets the stage with seven historical and political figures, one emperor, one governor, three tetrarchs, and two high priests. Luke is telling us that ministry always takes place at a particular moment in time, and we don't need to wonder why. The story of God, something theologians call salvation history, is taking place over time and in time in the concrete and gritty and tangible history of this world and amidst empires. Think Oscar Romero, think Dietrich Bonhoeffer. As Jeffrey and Emily can attest, the places that you go when you're writing a sermon, this sermon took me to read about the last 10 years or so of people who have won the Pulitzer Prize for Peace, many of whom are women, many of whom are Muslim, in places like Yemen, Pakistan, Iraq, standing up against evil and violence. So brave. When Tiberius Caesar was emperor and Pontius Pilate a governor, the word of God came to John. John took that word, which was also Isaiah's word, and proclaimed it throughout the Jordan. Listen to the voice of the one crying out from the wilderness. Repent or turn and prepare the way of the Lord. Make it straight. Every valley needs filling and every mountain needs leveling. Make it straight. Smooth the rough ways. Make it straight. So that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So there's real tension here, if you'll notice. And so very many questions. There's an implicit promise in today's text for the second Sunday of Advent, and indeed in the whole story of Holy Scripture, that one day everything is going to be okay. For everybody. For all flesh. So, first question is how? How will all flesh see God's salvation? Second question is when? In our day, in our time. In his own day, John and his followers certainly hoped so, as did Isaiah's and Baruch's and Hannah's, and in her own day, so did Mary, the mother of God, and hopefully so do we. The tension increases when we move from asking when to asking how. If Baruch is our prophet, it sounds as if salvation will come when God acts. And if John is our prophet, it sounds like salvation will happen when we act. Is it you and me who will pave the way for God's justice to come, to make it straight? On Monday morning, 10 years ago, I learned from my sister Barb that my mother Frances had died because the Valley Interfaith Food Pantry and Clothing Center called my sister to say that something might be wrong because my mom, who managed the center, didn't show up to work that morning. For years, she had stocked the shelves of that pantry and organized clothing racks in the hope that one day nobody in Cincinnati would need to visit the Valley Interfaith Center for clothes or to food, and that day it never came in her time. Once a month, the parishioners of St. Albans make casseroles so that others might eat. In every casserole, there's a hope that no one in Washington, D.C. one day will be hungry for food. Every day, parishioners and volunteers work at the St. Albans Opportunity Shop so that we as a church can provide grants to nonprofit organizations who serve the poor, the addicted, the homeless, the undereducated. Every sale at the op shop and every good work that we do as a community of faith and as individuals, as of which there are so very many, is an act of faith of God and of us, a sign of our hunger and thirst for God's righteousness and to make it straight. In this season of Advent, a season in which we are called upon to reflect on God's will for the world, we're also called to reflect on our own commitments and loyalties. John the Baptist, in proclaiming God's forgiveness, calls us to repentance, to metanoia, to a turning toward what matters most, to what is of ultimate value, or to what really matters, as Jeffrey often reminds us. But here's the thing, or a thing. I'd be leaving an elephant in the room if I didn't also say that inherent in Luke's gospel as a whole, and certainly in his portrayal of John the Baptist, lies a sober reminder for readers and hearers to consider the empires of our time and our relative complicity with them. And I might repeat that with a different emphasis. I'd be leaving an elephant in the room if I didn't also say that inherent in Luke's gospel as a whole, and certainly in his portrayal of John the Baptist, lies a sober reminder for readers and hearers to consider the empires of our time and our not-so-subtle complicity with them. It's heavy stuff, but it's important. It's holy work. And God, it's good to be called to do this work. To be the people of God, to make it straight. Thursday night, we had a group here from the Episcopal Friends of the Diocese of Jerusalem in order to raise some money for a hospital in Gaza and the Princess Basma Center in East Jerusalem, who have lost $400,000 in funding. We came away with $30,000 Thursday night. Thanks be to God. In our customary silence of response to Holy Scripture, time to use as you will, may each of us feel and know first the forgiveness of God. In that forgiveness, may each of us be empowered to know and to turn to what really matters for ourselves, whatever that might be in our lives and for this world, for our friends, for our neighbors, for those near or far, for those the same, and for those who differ from us, for those who need our love, our compassion, and God's grace. Amen.